Greetings, brethren. What a year it has been, or maybe 2 years, it has been for God's people because of COVID-19. In the years past, the Feast of Tabernacles was always the high point of the year for us. It was the most exciting time, perhaps the most enjoyable time of the year for God's people, whether adults or children. We remember the fellowship with like-minded people, a lot of fun and games for the children, but most importantly, it was an opportunity for us to catch another vision of the kingdom of God from the messages we hear. It was like having Peter's mountaintop experience, which is described in Matthew 17:1-4. Let's please turn to Matthew 17. Maybe we read from 16:28, then 17:1-4. Matthew 16:28, then 17:1-4. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. So the vision they were going to have was about the kingdom of God. Chapter 17, Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as snow, the way we will see him, the way we too will be in the kingdom of God. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So they were talking, and maybe names were mentioned. And the apostles got to know that it was Moses and Elijah talking with our Savior. Verse 4, Matthew 17. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles. Again, picturing the Feast of Tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So they had a mountaintop experience here in Matthew 17, something that Peter later described in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, as an experience that brought joy inexpressible. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. I was talking about the heavenly inheritance that God has called us to. Verse 4 says, God has called us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And we are going to verse 8. It says, Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what they saw in Matthew 17, Peter recalls here as something that brought joy inexpressible. However, brethren, after the experiences of the last couple of years with the pandemic we have all been suffering and going through, many people have found themselves either alone during the holy days or in small groups with just a few friends. So, at the feast this year, I want to discuss how we can once again have a mountaintop experience, how we can see and desire the kingdom of God as we saw in Matthew 17. That's what I want to encourage all of us to try to do at the feast this year, a mountaintop experience, to have a mountaintop experience like Peter had. Whether we are alone or with a few friends, we should try to see and desire the kingdom of God. perhaps recalling the days of the Worldwide Church of God when we had wonderful feast experiences with many people. Brethren, having a mountaintop experience has been something that happened frequently to many of God's people, people he called and prepared for positions in the coming kingdom of God. We can start in Genesis 8 with Noah after the ark settled on a mountain, Mount Ararat, Genesis 8, at the end of the flood. Let's read first verse 1 to 4. Genesis 8, in verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God made a wind to blow to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, so that the flooding began to abate. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually. From the earth at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then Noah found that the ark had rested the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. And you can imagine the view that greeted him, because God had cleansed the earth of all the violence, the men who, as Genesis says, there was evil continually, Genesis 6, and then verse 5 to 8, Genesis 6, reading verse 5 to 8. Then the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every intent, can you imagine that? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. However, Noah found grace with God. So Noah came down from the mountain and saw a beautiful earth with things growing, everything had been cleansed. All the people of violence in chapter 6 had been destroyed. So back to Genesis chapter 8. Now we're reading verse 15, Genesis 8, verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every animal and creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So Noah came down to a beautiful world and was able to plant some crops and grew, and he drank wine and enjoyed it. And unfortunately, some of the evil of the previous world was in the hearts of at least one of his children, Ham. Anyway, let's continue with the mountaintop experiences that the servants of God have had. We've seen Noah and the experience he had, and the ark resting on Mount Ararat. The next servants of God that had mountaintop experiences were Abraham and his son Isaac. And this happened on Mount Moriah. Let's turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and read first verse 1 to 3. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. God said to him, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood and burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God told him. Scholars say Mount Moriah happens to be the mountain on which Christ was crucified, and Isaac carried the wood, again picturing what would happen a few thousand years ahead to the real Messiah carrying the wood, the stake he was going to be crucified on. Anyway, Abraham and his son were to have a mountaintop experience here. Let's continue in verse 7 of Genesis 22. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place where of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, and Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering. And the name of the place then became God, who will provide a sacrifice for himself, or Yahweh Yireh. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is to this day, or a different way of saying it, in the mountain of the Eternal it shall be found. God provides the sacrifice, almost playing out the role Christ would play out, carrying the wood, going out up to this same mountain that was built. Jerusalem was built around it. Christ will carry his cross there and be sacrificed. So Abraham and Isaac had a mountaintop experience here, picturing something that will happen thousands of years ahead, the sacrifice of our Savior. The next person to have a mountaintop experience, the next servant of God, was Moses. In fact, Moses had several mountaintop experiences. If we count in Exodus 19:3, 19:8, 19:20, and so on, we'll see that Moses had about seven mountaintop experiences. First, God called him on a mount, the same mount where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, Mount Horeb, which was in the Sinai Peninsula, so it can also be called Mount Sinai. Moses in Exodus 3:1-4. Let's turn there, please. Exodus 3:1-4. We read that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And Moses led the flock to the back of the desert and came to the famous mountain Horeb, or Mount Sinai, called here the mountain of God. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when God saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses, and he answered, Here I am. So here Moses would have the first of about seven mountaintop experiences. It was also from this same Mount Horeb that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. Let's go forward to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 to see one of the more than seven mountaintop experiences that Moses had. Exodus 19, let's first read 1 to 3. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. It's the wilderness of Sinai, and this particular mountain peak is called Horeb, so called Mount Sinai. Verse 2, Exodus 19. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So they're going to have a mountaintop experience, several mountaintop experiences. And Moses went up to God, and God called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And if we drop down to verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever, that you're not just making this up. So Moses stole the words of Moses got an answer and told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people, consecrate them today, tomorrow, let them wash their clothes and let them be ready. Verse 11, let them be ready, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So he would proceed to give them the Ten Commandments. Now Moses went up, as I said, up the mountain several times, about seven times, before his death, which took place on a different mountain. So here, if we turn to Deuteronomy 34, we see one of the last mountaintop experiences of Moses. This was on Mount Nebo, N-E-B-O. Let's go to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, and read 1 to 6, Moses' last mountaintop experience. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. It probably would be a peak of that mountain, which is across Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the west, as far as the Mediterranean, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, This is the land which I swore to give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Now I have caused you to see it, to have a last mountaintop experience, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. God buried him in the valley in the mountain, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows the grave to this day. But of course, Moses was the greatest servant, as Matthew, or verse 10 tells us in Deuteronomy 34. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. There has been no one like Moses. He had unique mountaintop experiences. In our first scripture, which we read from Matthew 17, 1-4, we saw that it was Moses and Elijah that appeared in the transfiguration with our Savior. Transfiguration was a vision of the kingdom of God. We saw them dressed in shiny clothes and so on. Their faces shining, as we will all look like in the kingdom of God. So we can say Elijah is the other great prophet after Moses. In his case, he had two mountaintop experiences. The first was on Mount Carmel, where the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. That's in 1 Kings 18. Let's turn to 1 Kings 18 and read 20-21. 1 Kings 18, verse 20-21. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to all the people, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Eternal is God, follow him. But if Baal is what you think is God, follow Baal." But the people answered him not a word. We drop down to verse 38 and 39. And then fire came and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked the water that Elijah had poured on the sacrifice, so many buckets of water, to make sure that he knew it was not just by accident because the wood was dry or anything. So the fire came down, consumed the stones, the dust, licked up the water in the trench, and when all the people saw it, they realized that this was an act of God. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God." The kind of play on the words. The name of Elijah is El, is Yah, or the Lord, he is God. So Elijah, this was the first of Elijah's two mountaintop experiences. However, when Ahab's wife, Jezebel, threatened to kill him, Elijah fled to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and there God met him and gave him his last assignment. So Elijah had two mountaintop experiences, first on Mount Carmel when he faced off with the prophets of Baal. Now his second experience was on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. 1 Kings 19, let's read verse 8. Elijah now was running. He became tired. He slept. And the angel of the Eternal, verse 7, came to him the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So Elijah arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb again, the mountain of God. So this was Elijah's second mountaintop experience. In verse 15, then the Lord said to him, after he had arrived in the mountain and hid in a small cave, verse 15, 1 Kings 19, the Lord said to him, "Go, return the way of the wilderness, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel." And then Elisha, as the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your stead. So here is Elijah's second mountaintop experience after the experience on Mount Carmel, where he showed Israel that God is the true God. His second experience was on Mount Horeb, where he was given his last assignment to anoint two kings and to anoint his successor, Elisha. After these two great prophets, Moses and Elijah, we can move on to the New Testament for other mountaintop experiences. And we'll start with our Savior in the Gospels, because he frequently withdrew to mountaintops to pray. Let's start with Matthew 14 and read 22 to 32. Matthew chapter 14 and start in verse 22 to see one of the experiences of our Savior. Matthew 14 verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples to get in a boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening had come, he was alone there on the mountain top. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was difficult, was contrary to them. And in the fourth watch, the last watch of the night, in the fourth watch, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. So after this mountaintop experience, Christ, and praying all night, Christ came walking on top of the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter, always the first to step out, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Christ said, "Come." Peter came down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus Christ. So here we see Peter's mountaintop experience, Peter walking on water, Christ making him able to walk on water. He took a few short steps. Again, we are seeing the powers we will have in the kingdom of God. Not only Christ walking on water, but even Peter taking a few short steps. We'll be able to do these things in the kingdom of God. And, so this was a mountaintop experience of how life we will be in the kingdom of God. Peter took a few short steps to go towards Christ before his faith failed him and he began to sink. Another mountaintop experience is in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we read verse 12 to 13. Luke 6, 12 to 13. We read here that our Savior, it came to pass in those days that he went to the mountain to pray. He went to pray all night and continued all night in prayer to God. Probably they were discussing who was going to be selected as the disciples who later become apostles. Verse 13, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So our Savior had a mountaintop experience, prayed all night, and I'm sure with the Father decided on who the 12 apostles will be. The next mountaintop experience was Christ's experience on the same Mount of Olives, Matthew 24 and in verse 3. Matthew 24, where the Olivet prophecy was given. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. I'll start reading from verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Jesus answered and said to them, "Be careful, take heed that people will not deceive you, because many will come in my name, say, yeah, they will claim to be Christians, yet they will be deceiving many." So here was Christ going to give the Olivet prophecy, again another mountaintop experience. Let's go to his final mountaintop experience in chapter 26, Matthew 26, in verse 30. This was after the Passover. Christ went again up to the Mount of Olives, where he prayed before his crucifixion. In Acts 1:9-12, we see that it was the mountain from which he ascended to heaven. Acts 1:9-12. After his resurrection, they had seen being with him for several days. Verse 9, Acts 1. Now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. The men said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same manner. He will land on the same Mount of Olives when he comes back to establish the kingdom of God." So, after our Savior died and was resurrected, he went to God's right hand to await the time he was going to come back. Some of his servants were also allowed to have mountaintop experiences to strengthen their faith in very difficult situations that they found themselves in. The first example we look at is Stephen. Stephen in Acts 7 was given a mountaintop experience, starting from verse 54. Acts 7, starting from verse 54-60. Stephen was preaching to his accusers, showing that they had been always rebelling against God's truth and God's servants. And verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. That is, they were gritting their teeth in anger. But he, Stephen, now was going to be given a mountaintop experience so that he'd be strengthened to face the stoning. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Christ was standing. Normally, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here he sees Christ standing at the right hand of God, sort of saying, "Go for it, Stephen, I'm with you. Don't worry about what's going to happen." Verse 56, and then Stephen said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing, not sitting, at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes on the feet of the next person who will have a mountaintop experience that we'll consider. A young man named Saul. At this time he had not been called. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin. They don't know what they are doing." And when he had said that, he fell asleep or he died. So Stephen was the next of God's servants to be given a mountaintop experience to strengthen him in his time of difficulty when he was going to be stoned to death. And they laid their clothes at the feet of somebody who was going to tell us he had also had a mountaintop experience. Paul, who later became an apostle, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And start reading from verse 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians 12. It's titled in my New King James that has headings of sections. Vision of Paradise or Vision of Heaven. Paul continues writing, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions," so I had a vision of the kingdom of God, "of revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or it was a spiritual something he's had, he saw, whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. But such a one was caught up to the third heaven, the mountain of God." Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 12, "And I know such a man," again, as I said, "whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. It's God who knows. He was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So, Paul was the one who was given a mountaintop experience, caught up into the third heavens, and heard things that helped him fulfill his very difficult calling, his unique calling, apostolic calling. You know, he wrote more than about half of the books of the New Testament. Not only that, he wrote the very important book of Hebrews, which was going to show how there was to be a transition from Judaism to Christianity. So Paul was given this mountaintop experience, and where he saw the kingdom of God and was helped to understand the scriptures that he had been reading and studying all his life. After Paul, there are others who saw the kingdom of God in vision, others who had their own mountaintop experiences. They are listed in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, if we turn there, where many of the heroes of faith are listed. Let's read 13 to 16, Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 13 to 16. Now, all these heroes of faith, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off." So they saw the kingdom of God afar off. "And were assured of them, and embraced the promises, that the kingdom will come, and they will be in the kingdom as priests and kings ruling with Christ." They were assured of them, they embraced the promises, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And those who say such things, verse 14, clearly declare that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly, says, country. It's actually a kingdom. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, Zion, which will be the city of God in the kingdom of God. If we drop down to verse 39, we see that they all died in faith, not having received the kingdom, but they saw it afar off. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. These all these heroes of faith, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God had provided something better for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They, apart from us, should not be made perfect. So, several of God's servants were given mountaintop experiences to strengthen their faith in their times of trial, tests that would have been difficult to bear. And we, at this end time, brethren, we have a more complete Bible. We have a deeper understanding of what is ahead when the mountain of God, the kingdom of God, will be established on earth. We who have been prepared for that kingdom, prepared to teach, we too can see in our mind's eyes and have the mountaintop experience through the scriptures that we hear explained at the feast. Not just this year, but every year. Sometimes I go to the feast with my old feast notes to use for Bible studies, so I can get a better picture of the kingdom of God, have a better mountaintop experience. So we too can have a clearer mountaintop experience as we learn more about what God has called us to. We too can see and desire the kingdom of God, especially because in our days, as Romans 13:11 says, the kingdom of God is closer to us. Things are happening that will help us better understand what God has called us. So let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. And read verse 11. There, Apostle Paul writes, "And let's do this, knowing that now it is high time to awake from sleep. If we have been slumbering, if we have been lazy, but let's realize that the kingdom of God, the mountain of which will be established with headquarters on the mountain of Zion, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and learn to walk properly." Verse 13, as children of the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and so on. Verse 14 says we should try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, be conformed to his image, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. So, as the feast comes up, we can, through the sermons and through the scriptures that we read, have a better view, better understanding of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, and see some of the things we should be able to envision. The kingdom of God being established and people flowing into it. Isaiah chapter 2, and we go to the feast. Many times this scripture will be read. It's probably going to be read again this year in many of the sermons. Isaiah chapter 2, let's read from verse 1 to 3. "The word of that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, that it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain, the kingdom of God, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, other nations." I described those mountains. "Kingdom of God will be above all of them. We shall be ruling 5 cities, 10 cities. But again, the whole thing is pictured as a mountaintop experience. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach. We too are going to be teaching in our 5 cities or our 10 cities. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion, the mountain of God, shall go forth the law and the word of eternal from Jerusalem. And we judge between nations, rebuke many people, so they beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and they will not lift up sword against each other. They will not learn war anymore. When I read, as in it says in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, all nations will flow in Jerusalem, my mind goes back to scenes that we see. Nigeria, the population of nearly 200 million, has almost half of the people in Nigeria are Muslims. And the government is often one that is headed by Muslims. And when it comes to the Muslims going on pilgrimage to Saudi Arabia, one of the things they like to show is the stone. As people perform what they call the Hajj, you see people going around the mountain. I mean, you can then understand what it means that people will flow to it. The crowd is so large, I mean, you can't number the people going around this stone, something they are worshipping, something they do not understand what is behind. The numbers are such that people flow in a circle around that stone, the Kaaba. So when I read Isaiah 2, I remember how it's going to be for us in the kingdom of God. Christ is saying that in Jerusalem, people will come during the feast. And, many people, of course, would want to go to Jerusalem for the feast and would have to control the numbers, you know, moving people as they flow around. They come to Jerusalem and go back to their places so we can get as many as possible to come and have Kingdom of God experience right there in Jerusalem. So Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 3, shall come to pass in the latter days at the mountain of the Eternal's house, the God of God's house, shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow into it. As I said, we see the Muslims going around the stone, the Kaaba, and people are so many, it looks like they are flowing. It's how people will flow to Jerusalem, everybody wanting to keep the feast in headquarters. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31 and read about the next mountaintop experience. Jeremiah 31:12-14. Here we see Jeremiah 31 beginning in verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. Again, this crowd of people flowing like a stream going to Jerusalem, and they be streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat, for new wine, and God is going to provide a lot of food. We read later that Christ will even cook a communal meal. God will provide wheat, new wine that God would have blessed them with, for the young of the flock, tender, succulent meat who will be eating, and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and in the kingdom they shall sorrow no more. This is part of the mountaintop experience that we can have at the feast when we see the scriptures read. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. Probably they have what we used to call singles mingle. Gathering for singles, meet and mix with each other and have a dance probably. And the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, after having gone through the Great Tribulation. Even now, before the Great Tribulation, many of us are crying as we see what is happening around us. Christ says, I will turn their mourning, in the last part of verse 13, Jeremiah 31, I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance. You know, people come to make sacrifices, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Again, picture that gives us something, that gives us a mountaintop of experience of how the kingdom of God would be like. Well, then you can imagine what a shock it will be for people when they realize that their religion had been a pack of lies. Jeremiah 16, if we turn back a few pages to chapter 16, hear what the people are going to say when they have their mountaintop experience. Jeremiah 16, in verse 19, we read, the people will say, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the great tribulation. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, when they come to Jerusalem to worship, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. When their eyes are opened and they see that their religion was a pack of lies, something that a deceived man made up, called Christianity as it is today, they're going to say, wow, how come that we believe such lies? You see a different world, a mountaintop experience. We can read in Psalm 133, Mr. Armstrong's favorite psalm, as he said, when they come to keep the feast, this is what they will experience. Unity of the people of God, he says in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity in worship. They go to Jerusalem for the holy days. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon, the mountaintop experience again, descending on the mountains of Zion, where the Lord commanded a blessing for forevermore. So people are going to see a new world, see that they had inherited lies. See, everybody will come, will be united in worship of the true God. And as I said, Christ will even host a communal meal, something that we do often in Nigeria. In Isaiah 25, we read, again, another mountaintop experience, Isaiah 25:6-9, and in the mountain, in this mountain, when the kingdom of God is established, people are having their mountaintop experiences, in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for the people a feast of choice pieces, wonderful food, wonderful wine, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering, the blindness, as people's eyes are open to see that they had inherited lies. He will destroy on this mountain, again, the mountaintop experience, will be that people's eyes will be open, the surface of the covering, which has been cast over all people, the veil which has been spread, blinding them for now to God's truth. So Christ will host a communal meal on Mount Zion for people who come to keep the feast. Verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is now the true God. This is the God we have been waiting for. Aha, we knew religion didn't quite make sense the way we were taught. This is our God we have waited for him, and he is now going to bring salvation. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We shall be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So, brethren, to have a mountaintop experience, what we have to do at the feast this year is to put ourselves into the scriptures that Christ will direct the speakers to use in their feast sermons. If we put ourselves in the pictures, for example, in Isaiah 35, we were there just a few minutes ago, Isaiah 35, let's read 5-6, says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass and with reeds and rushes." So, if we put ourselves in the picture, says the blind will see. In our 5 cities, in our 10 cities, Christ will give us powers to open the eyes, not only spiritually, but will open the eyes of the blind physically, and they will now see. The lame will be leaping, as verse 6 says. The tongue of the jaw of the dumb will be speaking. Can we imagine ourselves doing these things? If we can, then we'll be having a mountaintop experience. We'll be seeing what we'll be doing in the kingdom of God, as Christ will direct us to do in our 5 cities. We see the parched land, verse 7 says, and deserts blossoming. The parched ground, verse 7, Isaiah 35, shall become a pool, the thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there will be grass with reeds. The highway will be there, and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. In Isaiah 19, 23-25, I guess, to sidetrack a bit, Isaiah 19, 23-25, it says, "In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria." So a highway will link Africa to Europe, Egypt to Assyria. And of course, it has to pass through Jerusalem. If you look at the geography, you can't go from Egypt to Europe and then not touch Jerusalem, which is just a short distance from a straight line going from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrian will come to Egypt, the Egyptian to Assyria. The Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians, so they'll be serving God in Jerusalem, a highway linking various continents. In that day, Israel will be one of three, with Egypt and Assyria. So you see that Israel will be part of it. Jerusalem will be part of that highway from Egypt to Assyria. And they'll be saying Israel will be one of three, with verse 24, with Egypt and Assyria, with Africa and Europe, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed are the Africans, blessed is Egypt, my people, blessed are the Europeans, who are not of the 12 tribes, who would have been brought back to Israel when Christ first returns." So the two continents will be linked. Blessed is Egypt, my people, blessed is Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So there's going to be a highway going through this area. Can we put ourselves in the scripture? Can we imagine Christ sending us to make the desert, the Sahara Desert, which is just below Egypt, to make it a verdant land? Because he says that the desert will become a grassland with rivers and streams and animals. feeling there. Can you imagine? You are sent. If we put ourselves in the picture and we command, or however Christ will make it happen, the Sahara Desert, many people are not aware, but you can Google it, is bigger than the United States of America. Can you imagine turning all of that into a verdant grassland so every family can have a portion as their farm, with waters in rivers, animals there, everything looking so wonderful. The parched land now well watered, and then a highway running from there to Europe. Let's turn to Zechariah 8:1-6. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1-6. Zechariah chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous and anxious and desirous for Zion, the mountain of God, with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. And this is what's going to happen. Verse 3. I will return to Zion, the mountain of God, and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. It's going to be a mountain where the headquarters of the world, the kingdom of God, will be set up. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, a holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff. Can you imagine? I mean, old people, people will be living longer lives before they probably will be chained to become part of the kingdom of God. They're walking with walking sticks in the streets of Jerusalem because of old age. Verse 5, in the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. No kidnappers. Nobody will make them afraid, as he goes and says, thus says the Lord, the Lord of hosts. If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? It's going to be a wonderful experience when Jerusalem, when Israel, it's like the whole world, is chained into verdant grassland, so each family can have a portion of land as they now begin to learn the truth of God, the purpose for which God created us. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36 to see Ezekiel 36. That is not just certain areas that will be chained in this way to look like the Garden of Eden, as we read here in Ezekiel 36, verse 34 and 35. The whole land, the desolate land, shall be tilled. It's going to be planted in Sahara Desert, but it's chained into a well-watered land. Again, as I said, it's about the size of America, a productive land. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate as it is today in the sight of all those who pass by. So they will say, wow, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. People will inhabit all these cities. It'll be a totally different world in the kingdom of God. Old men walking with their sticks, children playing in the streets and not being afraid. Everyone at that time will be doing what we are doing today at the feast. Zechariah 14 tells us what is going to happen, or describes what we are doing, which will then be the experience of everybody at that time. Zechariah 14, we read, it shall come to pass, in verse 16, that everyone who is left of the nations who came against Jerusalem, and we know in the last great day, those who died before Christ returned will be resurrected. But those who are left of all the nations who come, which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to the mountain of God, from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll be doing what we are doing today, going to the feast to understand more about the Kingdom of God and His plans for them. That will be their time to have a mountaintop experience. So, as we begin to wind up, people begin to understand more and more what God has planned for them. In Nehemiah 8, read what we are going to be doing at that time. Something we are doing today. Ezra, Nehemiah, before the Psalms. We'll read Nehemiah 8. And in verse 8, what we are doing today. So they read, when people came at that time, they were keeping the feast after they had returned from captivity and had come back to their cities and so on. They gathered together for the feast, and we read here that they read distinctly from the book of the law and gave the sense and helped the people to understand the reading. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, was the priest and scribe, the Levites taught the people, so on. Said, this day is holy, do not mourn or weep. For because the people were crying, weeping when they heard the words of the law, so how they had been misled. That's how people would probably mourn and weep when they come to the feast. And we begin to read, as verse 8 says, Nehemiah 8, verse 8 says, that we will explain clearly for them to understand distinctly from the book of the law, and we will give the sense and help them to understand the reading. So this is going to be the mountaintop experience at that time. So brethren, at the feast this year, let's conclude with this sermon. Let's conclude this sermon by turning to 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read from verse 9-10, the scripture that I think we all know very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. That is, it's difficult to conceptualize, to perceive what God has prepared for ahead to happen in the Kingdom of God. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Those who are going to, everybody will be obedient at that time. At this time, God has revealed these things to us through His Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For who knows the things of God, the things of man, except through the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. When we are baptized and have God's Spirit, we can have our eyes open. We can begin to have visions of the Kingdom of God. We can begin to see our role in it, how the eyes of the blind will open, how the desert will be made to blossom. And the feast can then become our mountaintop experience every year. The more we look at the scriptures, the more we understand, the more, brethren, we should see and desire the Kingdom of God. It then will become a mountaintop experience for us at each feast, whether we're in small groups or even when we're alone. It can be a mountaintop experience in a small group or alone. We can still have that experience, but it all depends on this proviso, this important point. If we put ourselves into the scriptures that we hear read, scriptures that we all know, if we put ourselves into the picture, whether it's the desert blossoming, blooming, becoming a grassland, whether building cities, whether opening the eyes of the blind, if we put ourselves into the picture that Christ is going to be directing us to do these things, he's not going to do it all by himself. Otherwise, why call a church? Why train people to be ready for the kingdom of God? So we will have a mountaintop experience at the feast this year and every year when we put ourselves in the picture, into the scriptures that are read, and see ourselves making these things happen as Christ directs us. So we hope we'll have a mountaintop experience. We hope we'll see the kingdom of God, have a better picture of it this year, and we'll be energized. And as Corinthians says, we'll desire the kingdom of God. As God reveals these things to us through the Spirit, the deep things of God. So no one knows except when God reveals it. And we have the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, and not the spirit of the world, so that we can know the things that have been freely given to us. Have a great feast, brethren. Have a mountaintop experience. See and desire the kingdom of God more than ever.